Let's just commit this time to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for being here today, God. Lord, we pray that even as we are here to listen to your word, I pray, God, that you will come with an open mind, an open heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that you speak to us, God, through your word, Lord. Lord, that let me just be a vessel, God, and let your word speak right into their hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us, God, that we are here by no accident, God, that we are here to receive from you, Lord, what you have to speak to us. Lord, we commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to preach from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 22. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 22. My title today is, This is Not My Fight. Now, life can sometimes be a cycle. Everyone has their ups, everyone has their downs. Regardless of who we are, what status we are, how rich we are, how poor we are, how strong we are, or how weak we are, or even how old or how young, everyone goes through a cycle. Everyone has their ups, everyone has their downs. Just like the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that nothing is new under the sun. Whatever you go through now, believe it or not, the other generation went through before. Whatever you go through now, hundreds of years ago, people went through the same thing. What you go through now, thousands of years ago, people went through the same thing. Yes, technology may be different. The circumstances, the nature of it is different. But the mental battles, the struggles, the emotional battles, all these principles are no different than what we go through today. That is why we can look back into the Bible and understand how people go through their struggles and how they overcame them. Because they go through, although the circumstances might be different, yet the struggle that they go through is very much similar to what we go through today. Today we'll be talking about a specific incident in the Bible, in King Jehoshaphat's life. Before we get into this scripture, do you guys know who King Jehoshaphat is? King Jehoshaphat. Now, just to give a little background, a very short background of how King Jehoshaphat came about. We all know that King Saul was the first king of Israel. Yes? Okay, then after that, his son had a position for a while, but then was killed, and then King David took over. Yeah? So King David after King Saul. And then after King David was King Solomon. And after King Solomon, Israel divided into two. Yeah? Israel divided into two. The south part was called Judah, and the north part was called Israel. Okay? So they divided into two. So there was this period of time where Judah and Israel were running two separate kingdoms. Two separate kingdoms. David's lineage, David's bloodline continued in Judah because that was where his tribe was coming from. Okay? So David's lineage continued in Judah. And Judah, at that time, at this point of time of scripture, was ruled by King Jehoshaphat. And while King Jehoshaphat was ruling Judah, at the same time, the northern part, Israel, was ruled by King Ahab. Okay? So this was what was going on concurrently. Okay? King Ahab was in king of Israel. So sometimes you read the book, Chronicles and Kings. One is about the history of the Israel part, and the other part is the history of the Judah part. So there's always these two things running concurrently. So Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Now, we go from verse 1, okay? Everyone got your Bibles there? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Now, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some of them came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in the Hazazon Tamar. Now, a group of them came to King Jehoshaphat and told them, there's a surprise attack coming. There's a surprise attack coming. Now, if we look into the map, okay, this was where Israel was in those days, okay? You can see Israel in the north part and Judah in the south area, okay? And we have Ammon, Moab, and Edom coming across the sea to attack Judah. By the time Jehoshaphat found out, they were already across the sea, so they were already ready to attack Judah. There was no time to prepare, okay? Now, you'll find in the Bible that sometimes the Edomites is also called the people from Mount Seir. Okay, so you'll find these two names interchangeably, okay? So Mount Seir is also referred to the people from Edom. So Ammon, for the people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites were already across the sea. Three forces coming against one nation. There's no time to prepare. Everything was against him. Time was against him. The odds were against him. The assault was already coming. Now, some of us sitting here, sometimes we are just going about our daily life and sometimes something just hit us like a rock and we don't expect it. Sometimes you are in a situation where you don't see a way of winning this. There's no time to prepare for this. There's no time to adjust yourself to this situation. Some of us are looking forward to take on a challenge, but we're not ready for that challenge. We don't see any way of winning it. We put up a front and we say everything's okay. But inside, there's a fear of doubt and there's a fear of uncertainty, a seed of fear. Now, the odds are against you. Time is against you. Everything seems to be out of your control. Sometimes maybe you're having a problem with your relationship that you can't seem to repair it. And maybe people that you can't get along with. Maybe it's a sickness that the doctor said is incurable. You're facing an uphill battle. Maybe it's a bad habit that you can't get rid of. Or maybe it's an addiction that you can't seem to overcome. Some of us are fighting battles in our lives that we don't show outside. We are fighting a battle that we can't seem to win. There's many years. It's been going on for years. It's been going on for a short time. But we can't seem to win these battles. So when all hope seems lost, what did King Jehoshaphat do? When he was powerless against this situation, what did he do? He went for a holiday to de-stress himself. He called in sick the next day. He went worship camp. Okay. What did he do? Did he resign and find another job, the less stressful job? No. When the challenges were great, when things were going against his way, let's look at verse 3. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. He was scared. Okay? He was scared. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What did King Jehoshaphat do? What was the first thing he did when he was scared? What was the first thing he did when he was outnumbered? What was the first thing he did when he could not see a way of winning it? He went on his knees and he prayed. He went to God. When his human limits has been stretched, he went to God. Some of us are turning into other methods and we forget that there is a God that is in control. Even worse, some of us, we turn away from God. Somehow we rationalize ourselves in our own mind that we should be ashamed of the things that we go through and we stop coming to church when there's a big problem that hits us. All the more, we should come to church. All the more, we should come to church. When things goes bad, we should come to God. You know, we are here as a church not just to celebrate the good times with you. Yes, we are happy when you go through your success. We are happy when you go through the good times. But we are here to support you, to journey with you through the bad times as well. We are here to be with you every single step of your journey in life. Jehoshaphat turned towards God. Let me ask you this question. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Do we pray only because we need help from God? Do we pray because we need to twist God's hand in order to help us? How many times has God showed up in our lives without even us asking for it? Prayer takes our eyes off the physical and focuses on the spiritual. Prayer takes our eyes off the problem and focuses it on the solution. Prayer helps us to realize what we can control and what we can't control. Prayer realigns our perspective with God's perspective. The more I think about it, prayer does not change God, but prayer changes me. Prayer does not change God, but prayer changes me. It helps us to realign ourselves towards the bigger picture, realigns our perspective towards what's going on. So Jehoshaphat stood in the midst of the crowd and gave one of the most honest and one of the most powerful prayers in history. If you are going through a fight right now, a fight that seems too big for you, then watch and learn how Jehoshaphat prayed. Jehoshaphat started by reminding God of the past victories. Let's read from verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Jehoshaphat was reminding God about what he had done, but really, he was reminding himself and the people what God had done. God does not need a reminder. God does not forget. We need a reminder. This is not the first time you failed. This is not the first time you are sick. This is not the first time you're broken. This is not the first time you're hurt. This is not the first time you needed money. God has delivered you before in the past, and He will deliver you again. Sometimes we go through tough situations and we forget how many times God has delivered us. We forget all the past victories so quickly. Just like the Israelites in Exodus 14, God split open the Red Sea. Miraculous work. They walked through and God caused the sea to collapse and drown the Egyptians that were after them. And in the next chapter, after this miraculous work, in the next chapter, Exodus 15, they complained that the water that they had was too bitter. The following chapter, Exodus 16, they complained they had not enough food. After all the miraculous work, they were quick to forget who their God is. And sometimes we too are like the Israelites. We go through a problem and we say, God, why am I in this situation? God, I'm not going to survive this situation. This time it's really going to get to me. We forget God delivered us before. God delivered us before. Pastor Peter and Auntie Anne, they have been a great friend to our church. In many ways, they have been a blessing personally to myself and Steph because they did our premarital counseling. So we did spend quite a lot of time with them. For months, we used to travel to their house to receive the counseling. Now, not long ago, we all know that Auntie Anne was diagnosed with breast cancer. And it was a very difficult time. We all journeyed with her through this difficult time. And when the news broke, it was so sudden. But in the midst of all the uncertainty, Pastor Peter was here, standing right at this very stage, preaching God's word. And I remember very clearly when he was with all the uncertainty, with the news still being fresh, he said, God has never failed me all these years. Why should I doubt him? God has never failed me all these years. Why should I doubt him? If God has delivered you before, why should you doubt him now? If God has healed you before, why should you doubt Him? If you are still standing here today, why should you doubt Him? Because this is not how your story is going to end. Regardless of whatever you are going through right now, you will get through this. Greater things are yet to come. Tell your neighbor, greater things are yet to come. You will get through this. After reminding himself about who God is, Jehoshaphat continues the second part of his prayer. After realigning his perspective into who his God is, after realizing who is in control, he brings up the second part of his prayer. and he brings up the problem to God. He didn't bring up the problem first. He realigned himself with God first. He realigned himself to know who God is first. Then he brought his problems before God. In verse 10, "And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, also known as the Edomites, whom you will not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." Now, just two chapters ago, Jehoshaphat went to battle to fight alongside King Ahab. Now, King Ahab was not a very good king, but his wife was even worse. You know his wife. His wife is Jezebel. Jezebel was busy going around hunting down God's prophets and killing them. Okay? That was who King Ahab's wife was. Okay? And you wonder why Jehoshaphat was in alliance with this king. For political reasons, but also his son, King Jehoshaphat's son, actually married King Ahab's daughter. The daughter's name was Athaliah. Later on, we find out that Athaliah was just as evil as the mom, okay? Because Athaliah, later on in the story, we found out that Athaliah ended up trying to kill the whole bloodline of David, okay? She slaughtered every royalty in that land. She nearly destroyed the whole bloodline. So, if you be careful who you marry, huh? Jethro. If you're looking for a girlfriend, check out who the mom is first. All right. So Jehoshaphat allied himself with the king of Ahab and went to war, even though the prophet Micaiah warned against it. All right. Jehoshaphat barely made it out alive from that war. In fact, King Ahab died in that war. Now, Jehoshaphat had himself to blame for that because the prophet already spoke, but yet they still went ahead with that. But this time, this war was not his fault. This one, in fact, he did everything right, but still there was an enemy coming against him. In fact, this time was because the Israelites spared their lives. If you look back, let's read the verse again. In verse 10, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade." God said, don't invade them. "Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Now here they are. Here they are. Rewarding us by backstabbing us in the back. Rewarding us by trying to get rid of us from this land. God, this is not our fault. I've done everything right. Everything that you told me to do, I've done it right. Yet, they are still coming against me." The Israelites obeyed God by sparing their lives, and now they are turning back to stab them in the back. Have you ever had people taken advantage of you before? Have you ever gone over and beyond for someone, for them to turn back and bite the hand that feeds them? God, you told me to forgive, but look at what they did to me. I remember this. There was this guy that my family was helping. We were always helping out families. And there was this guy that my family was helping out. And we gave this guy a car to use because there was no car. He had no car to drive around. Later on, we found out that he was trying to sell our car to someone else. I don't know how that works, but sometimes we do the right things, but yet people turn back. We still get the brunt of it, huh? God, you told me to turn the other cheek. I've already given the left cheek. I've given the right cheek. What other cheeks you want me to give? I know what you're thinking. You know, sometimes we do everything right. God says, do this, forgive, forgive, forgive. But yet people are continuously taking advantage of us. I'm doing everything that the Bible says, but yet I'm still struggling. I'm doing everything right, but it's still not working. But I like how Jehoshaphat ended the prayer. In verse 12, it says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I do not know what to do. I've done everything right. I've done everything that you said. I don't know what else to do, but my eyes are upon you. When we face an uphill battle, we need to take our eyes off how small we are and focus on how big our God is. We need to take our eyes off how weak we are and focus on how powerful our God is. Sometimes all we need is a shift in focus. If you are struggling with something today and you're finding it too hard to handle, when you are at your wit's end, when everyone seems to have betrayed you, fix your eyes upon God. Fix your eyes upon God. Why do we need to fix our eyes upon God? Because when you fix your eyes upon God, everything else becomes peripheral vision. Everything else becomes a blur. Everything else fades into the background. Everything else that once seemed important becomes unimportant. Fix your eyes upon Him, and your problem may be big, but is no match to the one who is on your side. Now hear what the Lord replies to Jehoshaphat. This is the Lord's reply from verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jewel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah of Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Receive it. Receive it. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. See the salvation of the Lord is with you. All you have to do is to position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of God. God said, listen, do not be afraid of this great multitude. Do not be afraid of the people coming against you. Do not be afraid that the odds are against you. Go and face your problem tomorrow. Don't hide in the corner. Don't call in sick. Don't be ashamed. Go and face it. Not to fight it. Go and face it. Not to fight it, but to see how God will deliver you. Some of us are so stressed about our problems that we hide and we keep it to ourselves. We are ashamed of it. But God says, be strong. I will fight this battle. All you have to do is to position yourself and see the deliverance. Sometimes as Christians, I think we give ourselves too much credit. Sometimes we think that when someone does well, we think it's because of us. Sometimes when a person's life gets changed, we think it's because of us. Sometimes we think when the person gets out of their problem, it's because we help them. Yes, God may use you as a vessel. But the real transformation, the real deliverance is by God. You were just privileged to witness it. You were just privileged to be used by God. Now in verse 18, what did he do when they heard God's reply?
And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Notice, they had not won the battle yet. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with his people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, those who should sing praise and beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. When they began to sing praise, the enemies were defeated. When they began to sing praise, God fought their battles. God did not fight their battles and won it, and they sing praises after. When they sing praise, God defeated the enemies. Oh, there's something powerful when we make noises to God. Do you remember when the Israelites crossed the river of Jordan and they saw these walls of Jericho, a mountain so hard to climb, walls that they could not penetrate, breakthrough that they could not see happening? What did they do? They circled around 13 times, and on the last time, they gave a shout of praise and with trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. Breakthrough happened at that instant. Do you remember Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas were in jail. They were caught. They were put there because they preached the gospel, because they cast out demons, and they were shackled. They were bound. They were trapped. They couldn't move. And what did they do? They began to sing praises to God. They began to sing hymns. And then when they began to sing hymns, the ground began to shake. And when the ground began to shake, the shackles began to loosen. You know, chains began to break. You know, there's something powerful in praising God. Do you know why it's powerful when we praise God? Do you guys know why it's powerful when we praise God? Let me tell you why. When God hears the praises of his people, the Bible says that he dwells in the praises of his people. In some versions, it says he inhabits in the praises of his people. And when God inhabits in that place, there's no place for the devil to be there. There's no place for brokenness to be there. There's no place for demonic influences to be there. When light comes, darkness has no choice but to flee. When we sing praises, we are not here to fight for victory. We are fighting from a place of victory because the battle has already been won. Jesus has risen. Death has no hold on you. Sin has no hold on you. That's why you should give him praise. This is not our fight because the battle has already been won. Let's give him praise today. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's all rise and stand. Let's commit this time to God. Amen. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your word, O God, and your word will speak right into our hearts today, O God. Lord, I pray, O God, that even as we are here today, O Lord, Lord, we begin to open up ourselves before you, O God. Lord, we begin, O God, to open ourselves, O God, to begin to see victories in our life, O Lord. That we learn, O Lord, to position ourselves before you, O God. Lord, I pray, O Lord, that even as we are here, O Lord, Lord, you begin to speak, O God, into each and every individual here, O Lord.